Please be seated. Our text for this evening comes from the book of Ezra. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 of chapter 6 this evening. So if you want to turn with me there in your copies of God's Word, or you'll also find it printed in your bulletin. But I'm going to have us turn to a couple other places in Scripture this evening. So if you want to have one of the Pew Bibles handy, it would be of use to you this evening. Just a little bit of context before we read. Reminder of where we are in the book of Ezra. The exiles have returned. After a hiatus of almost 20 years, they have completed the task which they initially returned to the Promised Land for. That is the rebuilding of the temple. And the temple was dedicated with great joy, as we saw last week, as they celebrated the work that God had done in calling them and enabling them to rebuild the temple and in turning the hearts of the rulers to enable them to go about what God had called them to do. And now, after they have dedicated the temple, the people prepare to celebrate their first Passover in the land. So, Ezra chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we remember a work that you did which brought great joy, as we also meditate on the work you have done and are doing for us, may we also have great joy because you have made us joyful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The people of Israel are celebrating the Passover, something that many of us are hopefully familiar with. The Passover was something which commemorated an event which was long past. None of the people present there, celebrating this Passover, experienced what the people who celebrated the first Passover knew. If you remember in our series through the book of Exodus, we spent a lot of time talking about that first Passover, how generations and generations before this celebration, God had brought the people out of another form of exile, another bondage where they had separated them from the Promised Land. The people had been dwelling in Egypt for many generations, for up to 400 years it seems, and they had gone from being welcomed guests there to being slaves in the land. And their cry went up to the Lord to deliver them from the bondage in Egypt. And God heard their cry and responded, sending Moses as his servant to deliver them from Egypt. And through mighty works, he brought them forth, the mightiest and climactic one being that first Passover night. When God sent his spirit to bring judgment on Egypt, which had persistently refused to let the people go. And he instructed the people of Israel that that night they were to take a lamb and slaughter it, and to take its blood and mark the doors of their house, so that as the judgment of God came over, it would pass over them and not fall on them because of the blood of the Lamb that marked their doors. So the firstborn of all Egypt, except those who had the blood of the Lamb marking their doors, died that night. And so Israel, from that point forward, God says, are to remember this event, to remember the Passover, how God wrought a great victory for them, brought them out of the land of Egypt by His mighty Spirit, passing over them, sparing them because of the blood of the Lamb. In fact, he said that from this point forward, this was to mark the beginning of their year. This month, the month in which Passover had happened, was to reorient the time of the people of Israel. From this time forth, when did their new year begin? The month of Passover. A new beginning for the people as he brings them out of Egypt. And now, generations later, my people have been brought back into the land after a time in exile, and they are beginning to mark their first Passover in the land, because now the temple has been rebuilt. They can celebrate Passover again. As they begin to do this, they are not just remembering an event long past, a mighty act which God had done, but they're remembering it as one which constituted them as the people, and now they recognize that God is reconstituting them as the people, and they are marking a new exodus, a new celebration. They're not just marking the beginning of a new year, but looking forward and hoping for a new life in the land. Remembering a past salvation which bears present hope and consequences for them. The beginning of a new year. I almost thought about saving this passage for the beginning of January, because this is, in some sense, their New Year's festival. They're marking it in the middle of this month, which marks their first month of the new year, looking forward to new beginnings, new hope. As the rest of the book of Ezra will show, there is a new hope, but there will also be great new challenges that they will face. But there's something interesting to note here as the people of Israel gather to celebrate this Passover. We're again have notes how the people are trying to follow closely the instructions that God had given to the people of Israel back at the first Exodus, following the instructions for how the Passover was to be celebrated, noting that those who were tasked with the killing of the Passover lambs were clean, both the priests and the Levites, so that they were able to slaughter them, prepare the lambs for their fellow priests and for themselves. And this meal, who is it eaten by? I think this is the most important thing I want us to notice this evening. Who is this Passover meal eaten by? Verse 21. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. It was eaten both by the returned exiles, but also by those who separated themselves. This is, I think, a really key passage for understanding what's going on in the book of Ezra. Because if you remember, way back 20 years ago, in this point, when they first began rebuilding the temple, we had an instance where it seemed there was an exclusivism about the people of Israel, so much that they didn't want anything to do who was not a returning exile. Just turn with me back a few chapters to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building the temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in the building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." So as we look at that passage, it seemed like a little bit harsh almost. Why are these people seem to be coming and saying, "Hey, we worship this God too. Let us join with you in building the house of God." Why would the people of Israel say no? Why would they reject the help of these peoples of the land who have been living there, who have been brought there by the king of Assyria generations before, and say that they are worshiping God? Well, as we looked at when we saw that passage, it's because they were not exclusively worshiping the God of Israel. They brought their gods with them, and they said, hey, we also should be worshiping the God of this land, and hey, we'll include this God in all our gods, and we'll join you in building a temple to your God, but we're still going to keep over here being our own thing and worshiping our own gods. We're not coming and saying, hey, let us become part of the people of Israel. Let us join with you in joining and worshiping this God alone, but instead, we'll join with you in doing that, but we're going to keep doing our own thing and following our own ways and our other gods as well. And so when the people of Israel said, hey, you can't join with us, they're saying that you do not understand this God of Israel. He is the one true God, and in order to be a true worshiper of him, you must turn from all the other gods and come and worship this God alone, which is made clear here in chapter 6. For who is allowed to eat this Passover meal? It's not only just the exiles, but also all the other peoples, including those peoples of the land, including those who had no lineage whatsoever, connection to the people of Israel. They are welcome to join with this mark of being included in the people of Israel, provided that they were turning and becoming part of the people of Israel. Everyone who had joined them and had separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands. For what purpose? To worship the Lord, the God of Israel. They had to separate themselves and join with the people of Israel in order to worship and participate in this Passover feast. This helps us understand, I think, a little clearer what's going on in the book of Ezra and what will be going on in the next chapters when Ezra himself will show up and start teaching the people what it means to be a person and member of Israel. And in doing this, they're following the exact same instructions that Moses gave back at the first Passover. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, looking at verses 43 through 49. Again, these are some of the instructions about who was to eat that first Passover meal. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought with money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. That seems fairly exclusive, right? But listen, let's read on. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. In other words, somebody who has no biological connection to Abraham. If he's come and dwells in the land, and he says, hey, I want to be part of the worshiping of this God. He was welcome. He had to be circumcised, the sign, mark of inclusion in the covenant of Israel, reject the worship of other gods, and become part of the people of Israel. And he would be regarded as a member of the people of Israel. This is a call for the nations to come and worship and join with them. You can't have it both ways. And so the people of Israel, as they return to the land, are following that same thing. There's a free offer of Ezra. Come, join with the people of Israel. Join with us as in worshiping the one true God. But in order to do so, you have to leave what you were and become what you were not by coming to the one true God. We have examples of this throughout Scripture. I'm always fascinated by if you read through some of the genealogies or read through some of the names, you don't always think about it, but you'll hear words and titles and names which are not names that are Israelite names. Let's put it that way. My favorite one is Uriah the Hittite, right? Hittites are a foreign people. Hittites were some of those who were supposed to be kicked out of the land and slaughtered. Here's this man who is utterly faithful to the Lord and to the king of Israel. And he is betrayed by a very king whom he used to love. But he is Uriah the Hittite, who is one of the more faithful than the very king through who the Messiah would come. And his very wife becomes an ancestor of that Messiah. Or think of some of the famous women in Scripture. Think of Rahab at the Battle of Jericho, someone who comes and becomes part of the people of Israel because she sees that God is with them. Or Ruth, the Moabite. Both of these ladies are in the ancestry of that shoot which will come from Jesse's stump, who become fully part of the people of Israel, not by birth, but by uniting themselves with the one true God. And in doing so, they had to separate themselves from what they were and their people. You know, the classic statement of this is, for those of you, I think we have some high schoolers here maybe, or some later, who they're doing the book of Ruth. They just finished the book of Ruth. And the classic example in the book of Ruth is Ruth's great confession there. If you want to, you don't have to, but turn to Ruth chapter 1. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth says to Naomi, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." Your God, my God. Your people, my people. This is the free offer of the gospel. But it's a hard one. It requires a calling of separation, but coming and joining yourselves so that what was not your people becomes your people. And for us who are in Christ, who are our people? Those who have themselves become believers in Jesus Christ. Your people, Jesus, are my people. Your God, Jesus, is my God, and you are my God. In some sense, there's a leaving and a cleaving that's required to come to Jesus Christ. And we see this throughout the New Testament, particularly where we see the language of Passover reiterated. A call that, how do we come to Christ? Through the blood on the door of our Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ. As John, as we looked at many times in the Gospel of John, John 1:29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that commission goes to the entire world. As we hear in Matthew 28, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he tells them to baptize all the nations, teaching them to do what I have commanded you, teaching all that I have commanded you. And being part of God's people means separating yourself from the nations, but not in a sense to kind of be away, but separating yourself from them for them. This is the separation signified in our Passover meal. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11:21, the passage that some of us looked at this morning in the church information class, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and saying, hey, those of you who are just kind of going about all the other worship practices, kind of getting yourself all intermingled with the worship practices of the people in Corinth, don't you know that when you're going and kind of eating these feasts, you're saying you are united with demons? These people, gods they are so sacrificing to, are demonic. And if you are participating in that, hey, acting as if it's nothing, it's not nothing if you are showing your identity being wrapped up with them. So that he says to them, speaking of the Lord's Supper, you cannot partake of the, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. For the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate, is in a sense our Passover meal. It's commemorating the same event, but new, the great exodus that God has worked for us in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, if you're going to come eat of this meal, you can't do it and also say, hey, I'm going to join with all the other religious practices of the world. No, you can't do that. You have to pick one or the other. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. There's an exclusivity in worship, but exclusivity that everybody is called to come and be part of. Earlier in the book, and that is in Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He makes the point about how if you've come to know Christ, there's a call to separate yourself from the practices of the nations around you. And he gives a strong reason for that. Corinthians chapter 5, going down. To verse 7. Actually, start at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now we're strictly in Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread language, right? We're talking about leaven. Remember how at the Passover, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to remove all the leaven out of the house as a symbol of they're supposed to remove the influences of the surrounding world from them. Remove all the leaven. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Remove the leaven because you're unleavened. This is the message of the gospel. Be who you are. You are unleavened, so get rid of the leaven. You've been saved. Live like a saved person. He goes on, verse 7. You really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because of what Christ has done, because the Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, live like somebody who has been washed in the blood of Christ. Because his blood marks your door, separate yourself, not as a way of kind of getting away from the world, but for the sake of the world. Again, another passage that dwells on this is 1 Peter 1, if you want to turn with me there. First Peter 1. He speaks of this call for us to be holy, that is separated in a sense for God. I'm down to verse 16. Actually, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Why? Knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Why should we separate ourselves for God, from the practices around? Because you have been washed, because you have been purchased with the blood of Christ that marks your doors. That is what the people of Israel were remembering, in a sense, at Passover, and looking forward to as we also look back to their celebration whenever we come to our own Passover meal in the Lord's Supper. It's a call, a remembrance of what was done, but then a call to live as those who this reality is true of. And everybody's invited to this meal. Everybody's invited to be part of God's people, regardless of your birth, regardless of your life. But it's a call that means a separation for the sake of what Christ has done for you. Going back to Ezra. We're told that in verse 22, that all these people who have separated themselves to join with God's people in the celebration of Passover. We're told they also kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that week-long festival that immediately followed Passover. And they kept it for 7 days, and we're told how they celebrated it. I think it characterizes both Passover and everything that follows that. They celebrated it with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. I love that phrase. They celebrated with joy because the Lord had made them joyful. In part from everything he's done, enabling them to rebuild the temple because he's turned the political circumstances in their favor by turning the heart of the king and who aided them in their work. But I think this is something that of note that should characterize our own, as again, those of you who are in the church information class, we were talking about this morning, should characterize our own celebrations of the Lord's Supper and all that follows it. It should be characterized by joy, because Christ has made us joyful in his giving of himself, in his blood marking our doors, in his calling us to be his. There's a great reason for joy when we celebrate the Lord's Supper because of what Christ has done, enabling us to be joyful. It should also be a note of longing, because we as Christians know that God's desire, as proclaimed, is that all the earth would come to know Christ as their Savior. I think many of us have had times where we've gathered as a family for a meal, and we look around and there's empty chairs about people that we wish could have been there, that for whatever reason aren't there. And I think that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should have a sense of there's too many empty chairs here. We should be longing for those chairs as to be full. We long to see, as the great hymn goes, your church is full, that all the chosen race may there be present there with us. And also there's a sense that there's a longing for us to be with those who've gone on ahead of us to heaven. We long to join with them in the celebration of this feast. So yes, a joyfulness, but a joyful longing. So let me close with a picture from the end. Revelation 7. Where we see all that chosen people come together through the work of the blood of that great Passover lamb, our Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb," our great Passover Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your blood would mark the doors of our heart. That as you have called us, as you have marked us to be your people, as we have confessed with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, may you also wash us clean in your blood. That you make, because we are part of you, because we are unleavened, may we remove the leaven from among us. May you help us to live as people who have been bought with a price by the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, I pray that you would make our churches full, that every nation would be represented, even here, that you'd be calling all nations to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That the free offer of the gospel would go forward with power, and that you would call your people to be part of your church through us, Lord, but in a way that doesn't cause us to be entangled with the world, but calls the world to become united to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.